grant, O Heavenly Father, that all we say may be pleasing in thy sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 we're looking at. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I have noticed one thing again and again in churches, especially when I'm visiting churches, that when they get up and preach, they preach from the New Testament almost exclusively, and the Old Testament seems laid aside. And I notice it when I've noticed people handling the Old Testament, that they don't seem to know much about it, and they find difficulty with the names and that in it. Now, the main thing I find is this, that they don't have any consecutive idea of the Bible. You'll find that children at school learn about the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus and a few other things, but if you were to ask them where these came in the Bible, they would be quite stuck to answer you. And many, I found even clergy, who are very, very slow to be able to tell you where a thing fitted in to the whole history of the Bible. Now, if you read the Old Testament, the history of it, it's very obvious that the Jews are portrayed as a grumbling, complaining, unbelieving, and difficult lot. They are right the way through. They're constantly bickering with God and constantly being unfaithful to him and disobedient. So it isn't any wonder that they all ended up in Babylon in captivity. God had had enough of it, and our nation would be very wise to take note of what God did. Why is it then that they got into such a mess? And that is really what this verse brings us to. Because they made an assumption, and it was a wrong assumption. That is, that as they were Abraham's seed, God must bless them. So, when he punished them instead of blessing them, they said, well, it's obvious God has failed his promises. His promises aren't worth trusting. The whole thing is a failure. And that is what they said. When they got into Babylon, their great temptation was to blame God as one who couldn't carry out his promises and had let them all down. Now, they couldn't understand why God had done it. That's all very well about the Old Testament, but then you come to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament facing the scribes and Pharisees, and what you'll find is this. The same thing was arising again. You see, our Lord was in constant arguments with the Pharisees and the scribes. There's no use getting round it. If you read the Gospel very simply, you can see that his life was a long, long process of arguing day by day with these gentlemen. Now, there are many, I think, almost all Christians, I would say, who object to arguing from the pulpit. They say something like this. The Lord Jesus was simple. You ought to be simple. You ought not to argue in a pulpit. You ought to let the thing go. Why can't we have a direct, simple gospel preaching? Why give us all this wrangling, really it is, arguing with the Jews? And they say, we don't want this, and that doesn't attract people to Christ, and it shouldn't be happening in the pulpit all the time. Now, the problem that they're raising, Paul answers in this verse 16 of chapter 3 of Galatians. This was a point the Jewish leaders had not understood. And I would say most Christians today also have not understood what this verse is about. You see, a lot of people who comment on this verse, and there are a great many, they say something like this. Paul was a trained rabbi, and this is the method the rabbis had of arguing, and it's out of date. We don't want that method of arguing now. This is arguing about a plural and a singular, seeds and seed. And anyhow, the noun is collective. It can mean, you know, seed can mean the seed you put in the ground, or seeds can mean I'm planting a corn seed and there's thistle seed among it. It can mean many. Seed is an elastic word. So they say, why plague yourself with arguments about a collective noun which is either singular or plural? So they dismiss all such arguing as a pointless waste of time. Now, John the Baptist faced this before the Lord Jesus came. The Jewish leaders and the Pharisees came over to the Jordan and listened to him and heard him standing among crowds of different people. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, you'll find what he said to them. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized to him, that's John, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What that verse shows is that John had understood the mentality of the Pharisees. And what they were saying was that they were Abraham's children and he shouldn't be talking to them like that. And what he said, if you boil it down, was this. I know very well you're all of the seed of Abraham, but the promise is not to everybody but one. A remnant, and that's a great doctrine in the Old Testament, that a remnant should be saved and not all Israel. And you'll find it right through the major prophets anyhow, right through the thing. So then, why does God, and this is a serious point, allow the whole salvation of Israel to hinge on a plural noun? In English, you'd be allowing the whole of salvation to exist on an S. Why does God like it to do that, seeds instead of seed? Now, seed brings it down to one representative of the Jewish nation, Messiah, and that is Jesus Christ, who proved it by raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, healing the blind and lame and sick, and rising from the dead. He is Messiah. Now, I want you to turn now to what the Lord Jesus had to say to the Pharisees. It's in John, in chapter 8, and it's in verse 30. John 8:30. And you'll find there that the Lord Jesus talks in this way. John 8:30. He says there, in verse 30, as he, that's Jesus, spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed. And then this is his real answer. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. So I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And this is where they brought it out. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. So that he accuses them of not being Abraham's children. They say to him, what right have you to preach to us as if we were sinners? So you can see the point the Lord Jesus is making is exactly the same point as in Galatians 3 verse 16. And it's a point that's absolutely essential to salvation. Now you will say to me, all right, that was also between the Jews and Jesus, but we're not Jews and we didn't live then. And we're not arguing about seed and seeds. What's the relevance of all this to me? It's nothing to do with me, just to do with the Jews. Now Calvin said that he found it extraordinary, especially in the early fathers, and he was an authority on the early fathers, a considerable one, that they spent so little time bothering with this Jewish argument, but just sidestepped it or passed it by. And Christians ever since have missed out this argument. They don't like it, and they don't like the whole business on it. Now, what he said, and I quote his words, why did not they make a more determined resistance to the Jews about their mishandling of this word seed and seeds? Why didn't the Christian church stand up more firmly to the Jews about it? Now, the difficulty is, it applies to you and me when somebody says this is a Christian nation. This is not a Christian nation, and it is no more Christian than any other nation. It may have been well dealt with by God, but you talk to the people I've been talking to in the street this afternoon, they're not Christian. People say, well, they're lapsed Christians. They were Christians and they were baptized, but now they're lapsed. They're not lapsed Christians, they're just thorough heathen, if you ask me, and the whole lot of them. And it's nothing to do with a Christian nation. And then they say, well, what about those who are baptized? Surely the ones who are baptized, they are Christians by that, and have gone back. We should teach them that baptism doesn't make a Christian. I don't care if you dip them in how much water or how little water, baptism does not make a Christian. Baptism is not the passing point from death to life. It can mark the passing point, but it is not in itself. And Baptist churches, as well as Church of England, are full of people who are baptized and unsaved, and there's a lot of them around. So you see, the thing does apply to this. Not all the seed are Abraham's seed. Not all the seed are the remnant chosen by God. That is very plain in this. Now, these people today say, well, even if they don't believe in God, they're still Christians, and they still ought to be treated as specially as somebody who's pleasing to God. We reply, no, they're not all. Abraham's seed. They're not Christians. They're not children of Abraham. They are the children, said Jesus, of the devil. And the children of the devil do the works of the devil. And that's what they're doing. Every time you scrape the surface in England today, you come up with another load of maggots and worms under the surface. They're not behaving like children of God. They're behaving like those who commit sin and are the servants of sin. And it's a very sad sight to see. But they also say, well, what about good Muslims? And there are, they say, good Muslims or good Hindus. I'll tell you something, and this is a true story. My father worked in Iran. He was born in Iran to missionary parents. He spoke Farsi, and he worked in Iran for some time. And they worked in a little town. And they said that in that town, they started off by seeing that the town was pretty rotten in its dealings. But they found a few decent people. And my father said, he said to my mother after they were married, there are a few decent people in this town. He said a year later, they sat down together and they said, look at so-and-so and what he does. Look at decent so-and-so and what he does. Look at so-and-so and what he does. And said, they came to a conclusion solemnly together that there wasn't a decent person amongst them. They were all behaving badly and sinfully and wrongly. And he said, he became very convinced that there wasn't one. People talk to you about the noble savage and the wonderful heathen and the Hindus who have beautiful philosophy and belief. Don't believe any of it. You scrape the surface a bit, get to know them thoroughly with their ways and customs, and you'll find they're very, very different to what they look on the outside. I remember my wife and I saying to each other, he was a decent fellow. He sold bread in the market. He was a nice fellow to deal with, and I always liked him. And he literally sold off his daughter to an old man to get some money. Literally, he married her to a horrible old man. Now, this business of the decent heathen doesn't occur. I don't believe in a Christian Britain, or everyone is baptized being saved, or that other religions have decent people in them who are going to heaven. None of it hangs together when you get down to look at it. So what people around us are saying is, it's all right, God will accept us because he's very merciful on that. Now, nobody says this more than the Muslims. What the Muslims believe is this. You know, Muhammad came from a suburb of Mecca, and the tribe who lived in that suburb were called the Quraysh. And the Arabic that they speak is the Qurayshi dialect, so that their classical Arabic is really just the Arabic of Muhammad's tribe. Now, I read in a book by a Muslim that they claim direct descent from Abraham, and the other Muslims allow it, that the Quraysh have a direct descent from Abraham. Now, they say, we are the chosen race. The Jews are not the chosen race. We are the Muslims. And that is what Muslims believe. And if a Muslim argues with you, he argues from the position that he is right and knows he is as a child of Abraham, and you are an idolater and a kafir, an unbeliever, and you are nowhere, and he is a child of Abraham. That is the position of a Muslim. And it has to be understood. Now, what Paul is denying is a very teaching here. He's denying what the Muslims say. You see, this is how we must argue with them. their argument, and especially the Jews as well as the Muslims, is very straightforward indeed. They say, well, look at this word seed. It's a collective noun. Means that, like sheep, you would say sheep for one sheep, and you say sheep for a flock of sheep, or all the sheep in the world. Sheep is all the sheep or one sheep, and seed is all the seeds or one seed. So they say you can't argue that a single person is meant by the seed. Well, now, how are you to argue with such an outwardly plausible argument? Well, will you turn with me to Genesis 22, verse 17, and it's worth looking at. Genesis 22 and verse 17. And this is what God said. After Abraham had offered his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now they say that's conclusive. Well, how do we reply to them? Well, you turn to Genesis 21 and verse 12, and this is the beginning of our reply. Genesis 21 and verse 12. Now, you remember that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And God said in verse 12 of Genesis 21 unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath saith unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So that God threw out Ishmael and rejected him and accepted one seed out of the two. So that Abraham's other sons, by Keturah, his concubine later, were not accepted by God. After Sarah died, he married this Keturah. And God did not accept the sons born out of that. Abraham sent them each away with their own lot, but he left everything to Isaac, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then, that's where we begin. And the Jews have to admit that. They agree that it wasn't Ishmael. So that seeds there doesn't mean collective, it means singular. And then we turn to Jacob's two sons, Esau. Now, what shall we say about them? You see, many nations came from Esau, and they claim descent from Abraham. There were the Edomites and the Amalekites and the Ishmaelites. What should we say about all these others who descended from Abraham? Esau was descended from Abraham, clearly. Well, now I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 9. And this is important. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 9 and verse 17. And this is what God says about the Jews who didn't believe. Ephraim is smitten, it says in verse 16. Their root is dried up, and that's a lot of the Jews. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, God says that very clearly of Ephraim and the 10 tribes. that they should be wanderers among the nations. He himself is choosing. And you look again at Malachi, and turn to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and the first verses. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we're impoverished, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation for ever. So God rejected Esau and the Edomites and the Amalekites and the Ishmaelites and all the others, the Amorites, all who claimed to come from Abraham's line. And how many Jews themselves have been rejected? Look at Isaiah chapter 10. And if you turn to Isaiah, you'll find in chapter 10 and verse 22, the answer to these, the Jews. Isaiah 10, verse 22. For though my people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. God, it says, will take away the vast majority of the Jews and only save a remnant of them. So the Jews have nothing to boast about being Abraham's children. Most of the Jews are not. And it says so quite clearly. They're children after the flesh, but they're not children according to the promise. The promise is to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. And the promise goes straight from Abraham through to Christ, through the line of Abraham. And that is very plainly stated here. Now, Christ is the seed, and he's proved to be because he's of the seed of Abraham. Now, you know, as I know, that in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the entire genealogies of the Jews which were stored in the temple. And from then on, it has been impossible for the Jews to really be sure who is a Jew and who isn't. I heard a very senior Jewess once, a brilliant lady, and she said, the great question in my mind is this, am I a Jew or not? Because so many people became Jews who had been Gentiles during the long period since Christ. She said, I've never managed to solve that because we have no genealogies anymore. The genealogies disappeared after Christ, and nobody since has been able to prove it by genealogy that they were the children of Abraham. So then Jesus stands unique, not seeds, but of one seed, Christ. That's what Paul's arguing, and he's not arguing some abstruse rabbinical point, he's arguing plain fact. And it's worth our while grasping these things and having them in our minds. Well then, some people say, all right, but look at Genesis 22 and verse 18. And what does that say? And it says this, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well now, my answer is Calvin's answer. And he said the answer lies in Isaiah 56 and verse 8. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 8, you'll see Calvin's answer to them. He says, "The Lord, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him." So then, what he's saying is here, that there are those who will be gathered to Messiah in Israel and beyond Israel, there, by God. Now, Romans chapter 9 takes this up very plainly. Romans 9, verses 6 to 9. And let's see what it says. Now, verse 6, "Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God might, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So then, he goes on to argue, was God behaving badly or not? And the answer is not. God chose, and it's ultimately the calling and election of God, not seed of Abraham. That is what the whole thing depends on. So, they are gathered to Messiah in Isaiah 56:8 and in Romans, and not all Jews are automatically children of God. Now, this verse here in Galatians 3 is a vital verse. By it we answer the Jews, by it we answer the Muslims, by it we answer the churchgoer who isn't converted to Christ but claims his baptism. And by it we answer the nation. A lot of the talks on the BBC morning by morning have a fatal flaw. They presume that their hearers are Christians, and therefore they talk to them about giving in Christian terms, about peace in the unions and in the workplace in Christian terms, about peace in the family in Christian terms. They all together talk to English people as if they were Christians. And we say, no, they're not all children of Abraham. Only the chosen seed called of God are the children of Abraham. That is a very, very different picture. In Christ is the seed called. And to seeds, not to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So then, why does he then talk about children and about the seed? Well, both of them have a double sense to them, and it's very important that we get this double sense. There is a natural heritage of Abraham, and the natural children of Abraham include Muhammad, and they include the Jews. They include the Muslims, and they include other races in Palestine. But the seed is not that. It's the chosen, called, and faithful. from across the world, and those are the seed of Abraham, and they are the children of Abraham by promise, not children of Abraham by natural descent. God cut off the natural descent and chose by promise, and the promise ends in one, in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is the promised seed. Now, once we've really grasped that, we can stand our own, and we can be sure that we're going to win, and we have to win for the sake of the salvation of souls, any argument levelled against us, whether it's by people who believe they're saved by baptism, or by race, or by anything else. The only children of God are the children of promise. And that is very, very different thing. They are not the flesh, but promise. Now, what shall we say then? Well, look, let's turn to Romans 8, because it's very important we fix this matter, and once and for all. We can't dwell on it, it's just this evening we have together on it. And in Romans 8, it says this, not as though the word of God had taken non-effect. That's what I'm looking for, and I've forgotten to write down the verse. But there we are. Now, what I'm saying is very clearly that it's the Spirit that does this, and not the flesh. It's there. Now, I'm sorry, losing my last thing there, but, well, you can look up that verse at home, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Let us turn at the end of this and pray.